Through the years, Greg was my youth pastor, and then in, I guess it was 1999, some of you ain't even that old yet, in 1999, went on staff at the church as youth pastor, and so Greg had the office next door, and Greg was the guy who's like, okay, so what do I do now? You know, when you're a new youth pastor, you think you know everything to do, and then you get there, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. And so that open door next door was such a huge help to me, and Greg and Stephanie has had such a huge impact on Cynthia and I's life. And so knowing that kind of impact they had on us, we definitely felt like it was important for us to let them have that kind of impact on our church as well. And so they're from our home church back in Gonzales, Louisiana, Household of Faith. And so here's my youth pastor, who is now like, what, executive pastor, big time associate. Like,
had to have a job, man.
He's big shot. Anyway, this is Pastor Greg Jones. Come on, y'all, show some merch love.
I love you, Wade. Thank you. Good to be back with all of you. I think it's our third time through here, huh? We were here November of 2016, I think, last. So good to see all of you. God bless you. Hey, speaking of perms, I had a perm too when I was young, Wade. Uh-huh. You see what that did for me, bruh? You see what those perm chemicals do to you, huh? Let that be a lesson to you. Don't do drugs on your head. I used to tease back when I was in college. I permed the top of my head and my brother permed the back of his head. I used to joke people and say we couldn't afford a whole perm, so we split one. And both of us are bald now, so I don't know what that says. But it didn't work out well for us. You know what? I love seeing those images of the baptism, the people whose life. Because isn't that really what it's all about? I mean, what we're doing in this thing we call church, lives that are being changed. The Bible says that one plants and one waters, but God gives the increase. In other words, we do what we can do. We have church. You set up. You work. You labor. You love. You invite. You preach. You do e-groups. You do all these different things, but only God can change a heart and change a life and change a future and change a destiny. And it's just so good to be able to look back with you and see over the years the lives that were changed. And that just lets you know, sometimes you just need perspective. You just need to get that big picture and say, yeah, it's worth it. It's all worth it. All the sacrifice, all the labor of love, it's all worth it. And so it's good to be with you again. It's good to celebrate and reminisce and look back and look at what God has done, work in the present with what he's doing, and then look forward to the future of everything that God is going to do. And I bring you greetings from Household of Faith Church, Gonzales, Louisiana. Pastor Scott wanted me to be sure to let you know that he sends his blessings, and as you're celebrating today. And my wife Stephanie, give my wife a hand. Talk about five daughters. I mean, she's the one that pulled this whole thing off. I mean, here's the thing. When we were engaged, we both had a background. Athletics, she played basketball, I played. Now, she was good. I just played basketball. She was good. And so I kidded once we got engaged. I said, we're going to have us a basketball team one day. Never realizing. Let me just say, the things you say. I look back at it and I said, God, really? That's, you know, speak it into existence? That's what you grabbed a hold of? Now, I should have been saying, girl, we're going to be millionaires and we're going. But no, God grabs a hold of the thing. We're going to have us a basketball team. We did. And we talked about it before the service. The other night, I'm watching two of my daughters playing basketball. And so it's awesome. It's an awesome life. We're glad to be here with you. Glad to celebrate this. And I want to share a message with you real quickly this morning called Six for Six, because I know that you're really in. I, you know, just conversed a little bit with Pastor Wade, and I know you're in this, starting this series kind of you're going to get in called The Next Chapter. And I think it's great that for a moment as we start this next chapter, we can talk about, even as we celebrate the sixth anniversary of Emerge and all God has done, we can look forward to what he's going to do next. We celebrate now. We look forward to what's next. And in this six for six, I really want to just give you kind of six keys as you move forward. Six keys to being life-given, to being blessed, to finding and fitting into God's will and plan and purpose for your life. Six keys as you celebrate the sixth anniversary. We're going to look real quickly at six keys to moving into the next chapter. In other words, what God has next for this church and for your life. Because when we talk about this church, it's really people, isn't it? I mean, it's really people. And I believe this, anything healthy will grow. So when we're talking about the next chapter for Emerge Church, we're really talking about the next chapter for your life. You make up the church. And if you're growing, if you're maturing, if you're healthy, this place will grow. This church will grow, and God will continue to do what he wants to do. So six for six, real quickly this morning. There's six keys, really six words, if you will, that's found in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 real quickly. Philippians 3, 12 through 17. And as we go and read through this, I'll identify those six words, and then real quickly we'll hit those six words and see what kind of keys, what kind of truths, what kind of principles are in those six words that can help us moving forward into the next chapter, what God has for your life, for your family, for this church. Philippians 3, 12 starts off, I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I had already reached perfection. Say perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, say past, and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press, say press, on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize, say prize, for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on. Here comes another word. We must hold on to the progress. Say that. Progress. We have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, and here's the last one. Pattern. Say pattern. Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Six key words in here as we talk about moving into the next chapter. Talk about six for six. Six words, I believe, hold a key to the next chapter for your life, for your family, for Emerge Church. And it's these words. Perfection, past, press, progress, pattern, and prize. Six for six. We're going to take them one at a time. Father, in Jesus' name, walk with us through this short lesson today. Help us to learn truths that will make us free, that we can hide your word in your heart, that we can grow and become and mature and become the believers you want us to be, so Emerge Church can be in this community everything you need it to be and desire it to be. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Here's word number one, six for six. The first word we want to talk about is this word perfection. And right away, I know that's a strong word to come out of the blocks with, perfection. But let's look at it. He says we should press on to perfection. It's a greatly misunderstood word. The word perfection does not mean without a flaw, and everybody said amen. Because, I mean, if we're looking at this and we're looking at how it applies to our life and how we can grow and how we can become something, it's a pretty cool that right out of the box, this word perfection doesn't mean without a flaw. This word means complete in character. Really, if you want a better word for it, it's the word maturity. I believe as we're looking at the next chapters for our life, there's always a place we can begin when we're talking about growing. Growing is a lifelong process for a believer. We never reach it completely. We're always looking. We're always examining. We're always saying, where can I be next? What does it mean to be mature? Spiritual maturity, it's part of the six for six, man. It's part of this moving forward. Here's how I define maturity. When we're talking about what role does this perfection or this growth in character or this word maturity, what role does that play in our life as we're looking towards the next chapter and looking ahead? I define maturity like this. When we begin to solve more problems than we create, that's maturity. Now, that's better than this word perfection, no flaws. That's a concept. I believe that's a definition, amen, that we can work with. Maturity is when we begin to solve more problems than we are creating. That's how you know you're growing as a believer. That's how you know you're maturing. Don't we look at our own family? Don't we look at our own children? Wait, talk about five daughters. I've looked at this concept of maturity and solving problems and creating problems for years. Now, five daughters, thank the Lord, light at the end of the tunnel. Got two of them married. Come on now, two of them. If you got kids at home and you're saying, when will it end? It does. I can testify this morning. Two of them are married, just forming families of their own. It's awesome. Love our son-in-laws. And we just celebrated one back in June. One of them got married. And it's just an incredible time. But when they were all at home, three left, but when they were all at home, I did that often, talking about maturity, talking about solving more problems than you create. That's how we know our kids are getting it, isn't it? When you begin to look at them and say, well, that one creates trouble, and this one creates messes, and this one creates, but this one's getting it, this one's solving problems. I'll never forget years ago, I walked into one of the girls' bedrooms, and the mess that I saw, and who has daughters in here? I don't know which, somebody even said, I don't know, I've never had a son, all we've had is daughters, so I don't know which is messier. But I know girls can create some messes. I walked into this bedroom, and there were clothes and things stashed everywhere. There were clothes stashed in the corner. There were clothes stashed under the bed, clothes stashed under the pillows, clothes stashed under the dressers. And I looked at this thing, and I'm looking around at this mess. I guess they thought, well, you know, he's a dumb old man. He won't see any of this. Let's just stash it. We create piles and do this kind of stuff. And so I walked in there, and I saw the clothes. I remember one day I walked in when they were young, this little pair of, like, Barney panties on the ceiling fan just going round and around. It's interesting. And stashed everywhere. In the room, I remember I saw grape stems, you know, the stems after the grapes, thrown on the floor as if they just laid in bed, you know, and popped the grapes off and then tossed them and said, oh, well, the hired help shall pick up the grape stems. The servant shall come. And I'm looking at all this. You ever seen a conniption? Your parent, you ever had a conniption fit? I thought it was a good time for one. So I had me one. Right there. In the room with the grape stems. And I had one. But then I also, and that's how I know, hey, they're, but you know what? They were what? They were immature. They weren't getting it. I mean, they were young. They just were creating messes. They were creating problems that needed to be solved. But isn't it good that they do get it, right? They get it. They grow. I remember when the first one got her driver's license. It was an incredible day of celebration. I remember not long after she got her driver's license that she took all of her sisters to the movie. Matter of fact, two more friends too. She loaded up seven of them and took them all to the movie, and I stayed home. It was a proud moment. I was happy that thing. She was solving problems for me. And it's good. It's good when they begin to mature and you stop seeing grape stems on the floor. And maturity, solving more problems than we're creating. We see it in our kids. We see it in our families. Here's a question I have for you. As believers, are we solving more problems than we're creating in the kingdom? Think about it. It applies to kids. It applies to us. As adults and as believers, this whole word perfection, this whole thought of maturity, at some point we have to ask ourselves, am I solving more problems than I'm creating in the church? This Pastor Wade having to come behind me, you know, and hose things off and just fix and clean my messes in the church. Are we growing? Are we maturing? Notice that I didn't say, are we never having problems? That's not the point here. It's just, are we moving towards maturity? Are we solving more than we create? An immature person always needs to focus on themselves, my problems, my issues, my hurts, my needs. But a mature person is beginning to grow and is able to shift the focus to others and help them. This whole thought of maturity, this whole word of perfection, it's part of the six for six. It's part of the next chapter. Growing as a church, as a believer, as a family, are we growing? Perfection, maturity, it's the first key to moving into the next chapter. Here's our next word. It's the word past. Paul says here in verse 13, I focus on this one thing. When somebody like Paul's makes a statement like that, huh? Man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and just advanced the church in so much of what that time was, the New World, just advanced the church and started so many works. And when he's writing a letter that we'll get thousands of years later to read and grow with, and he makes a statement like this, I focus on this one thing, should let us know it's pretty big. Stop. Put a pen in it. Read it. See what this one thing is. And this is what he says. He says, this is the one thing I focus on, forgetting the past. That's huge. And we're talking about the next chapter. We're talking about moving forward. Here's a huge question we all have to ask ourselves. Have I moved past my past? Have I moved past my past? Because here's the truth of the matter. It's impossible to move into God's future if we're stuck in our past. Isn't that true? We're talking about the next chapter, aren't we? We're talking about moving forward. We're talking about 6 for 6. We're talking about growing. But how can we move into the next chapter? Celebrating 6 years, but we're talking about moving into the 7th, right? And the 10th. And who knows, until Jesus comes back, how many celebrations like this Emerge Church will have. We're talking about moving forward. But it's very difficult to move into God's future he has for us if we're stuck. If we're stuck. If something has us stuck in place from our past. Years ago, I went to college and graduated from LSU. I may not say well here, but your pastor said, hey, a little bit of love in the back of the room. A lot of angry stares in the front, but that's okay. And I'll never forget, for most of my college career, time there, I lived at home, so I would commute, about a 30-minute drive. And I'll never forget, years and years ago, one day, I was driving a 1976 light blue Ford Granada. I'm just going to tell you, you ain't never lived till you drove a 1976 light blue Ford Granada. Left class one day, got in that Granada. Driving down Highway 30 from LSU to where I lived, 12407 Coontrap Road. Thank you for that. Because it's just no cool way to say that when you're growing up. What's your address? 12407 Coontrap Road. Oh, sir, excuse me, sir, I can't hear you. 12407 Coontrap Road. Sir, I can't understand you. 12407 Coontrap Road. Go ahead. Get it out now. Laugh, whatever. There's just no cool way to tell somebody you live on Coontrap Road. The funny thing, I've never seen a coon or a trap on that road. But yet, that's where I live. So I'm cruising in my 76 light blue Ford Granada towards 12407 Coontrap Road. Sailing down the road, I believe it was a pretty day that day. And I'm driving and listening to music and enjoying the afternoon. And all of a sudden, I realized something as I was cruising down Highway 30 and 76 Light Blue 4 Granada. I realized that my car was picking up and increasing in speed without impetus of my foot on the gas. In other words, it was doing it almost as if it had a mind of its own. I realized my speed was increasing. The car was accelerating, and pretty soon it dawned on me my gas pedal is stuck, which in a 1976 light blue Ford Granada could happen. And so I'm going and I'm it's just picking up speed faster and faster and faster. And I realize very quickly, I have a serious problem here. I have a serious problem. And if, yeah, I'm sorry, I have a peanut head and my head's small and my ears are small. So that's why I feel it going slide and slide and slide. So I'm like, oh man, my head's so small. Genetics. Bald and a peanut head. Thank you, Lord, for my parents. So my gas pedal was stuck, and so I'm trying to figure out, because I realize at some point there's going to come a red light. At some point there's going to come a stop sign. At some point there's going to come a curve, a turn. At some point there's going to come another vehicle. At some point I'm going to need to stop this car. And I'm trying in my non-mechanic brain to figure out. And so one good thing genetically, I got long arms. And so I'm driving and I'm reaching and I'm trying to, I'm like, oh, it's stuck. And I just hear it. It's just increasing and accelerating. I'm like, I got to get this thing up. I got to stop it. I got to, because I'm, and suddenly the thought hits me. I'm going to die. I'm going to die in my light blue Ford Granada before I ever see 12407 Coontrap Road ever again. I'm going to die. And I'm reaching, and I'm trying, and I couldn't reach it. I couldn't pop it up. I couldn't figure out what to do. And so the only thing I knew in my mind was, I need this vehicle to stop. And so what I did was, I just kind of took both feet, and I just kind of stood up on the brakes. And so you got two things going on at the same time. They're really not good. The gas was going, and the brakes, both were being depressed at the same time. I found out that day, that's not a nice noise. That's not a nice sound. That's not good for your transit. That's not good for a lot of stuff in your car. But I had to stop it. And so I put all my weight, and I just stood up on the brakes as best I could. And it started grinding and making the gosh awfulest noise you ever heard. But I realized in just a few seconds, it was slowly working. And I just stood up as hard as I could until finally the tension between the gas and the brake equaled out, and it stopped, and I was able to reach down there and pop it up and get home in a cold sweat to 12407 Coontrap Road. And I realized that day, when your gas pedal gets stuck, it's a very bad thing. But I've also realized over the years, when we get stuck in our past as believers, it's also a very bad thing. We look at our life and we look at these things, these issues that we've had from our past, the hurts that are there, the habits, the hang-ups. It's very easy for those things to begin to try to define us, is it not? We look back at them, some of the worst moments, situations, and circumstances in our life, and the enemy will begin to whisper to us and say, you'll never move past this. I know it might have happened a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, but this is going to be with you for the rest of your life. And we don't even really know what he's doing when he sends those thoughts to us, but he's trying to get us stuck and define our life for the rest of our life by something that happened to us in our past. He's saying, you'll never change. You'll never get over it. It will always be there. You'll always end up looking back at this. You'll always end up getting stuck by this. And he's trying to define our future by our past. Defined by fear, defined by rejection, by mistakes, by habits. And if we're not careful, they can become who we are. And here is God in this scripture. Here's Paul writing in this scripture, this one thing I do, forgetting the past. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we forget some of the worst moments and issues and situations of our life? And I found out the secret lies in the rest of that verse. Because Paul writes and says, forgetting the past and, not just stopping right there, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. We don't forget our past by focusing on what's behind us. We forget by focusing on what's ahead of us. It's a great key to moving past our past, moving into this next chapter. If we drive our car only by looking in the rearview mirror, disaster is coming. But if we begin to focus on what's ahead, driving by focusing on what's ahead, as a believer, that's part of this second key of moving past our past. We need to focus on taking faith steps. In other words, what's in the future? What's my next chapter? What's next? What's the next thing that God has for me? What's the next thing that God is asking me to do? We saw some of the water baptism. That's a huge step forward. Maybe that's one of the next steps for you, into moving past your past and into your future. Getting a part of an e-group. I was so excited to hear about that because I know the great role that small groups and these relationships can help us. There are issues that I am convinced that only can change between us and God. But I found this out as a believer of 30 plus years. There are some issues in my life I'll only move past when I develop and talk about in relationship between me and someone else. God changes, God grows us, God moves us, but God's plan is for us not to do this life alone. In other words, we don't go solo. There's some things that God wants to do in our life that'll happen in small groups, e-groups, a perfect place for it. What's that next phase step? Is it serving? Is it leading? Is it tithing? All these things that sometimes we say, I'll get to those things when I take care of this, not realizing this gets taken care of as we move ahead and take a faith step. Faith moves us into freedom. Stop. He says, forget what's in the past and look forward to what lies ahead. Focus on finding and using your gifts to serve others. Next steps, great place to do that. Finding out your gifts, finding out how I can connect and serve. Focus on finding and living in purpose. Our next word that's key for that, six for six, is past. We move past our past. Here's number three, press. What does verse 14 say? It says, I press on to reach the end of the race. You'll find these words build and connect to each other as we move forward with them. This word press, I press on to reach the end of the race. To get to the next chapter, we're going to have to understand the importance of pressing on, or continually moving forward. God is constantly, as believers, trying to get us to look ahead, to move forward. Why is forward? You find this principle all throughout Scripture. I mean, from the beginning to as you read the story of Moses and the children of Israel exiting Egypt, and he's always trying to get them, move forward, take steps forward, don't look back, forget the past, move forward. Why is that so important to God? And I found out over the years it's because human nature is always trying to get us to do one of two things, either stop and stay or worse, run and hide. God says, press forward, move forward. And he says it so often, and you'll hear ministers and pastors, I'm sure Pastor Wade talks on this quite often, the steps forward, the next steps that we need to take as believers, continually looking forward. It's because inside of us, in our human nature, part of us, there's a part of our human nature that just wants to stop and stay. In other words, we are so adept as humans, we're looking for comfort zones everywhere. I want to find a nice place, a comfortable place, a place I'm familiar with, people I'm familiar with. And there is great benefit to that. But there's also this place where we want to enter into that comfort zone to avoid conflict, to avoid risk, to avoid pressure, to avoid stress, to avoid uneasiness, to avoid anxiety. So we're always trying to carve out these comfort zones for our life. Or worse than that, instead of just stopping and staying as humans, we also sometimes want to run and hide. We get this from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma and grandpa Adam and Eve. First ever people to run and hide. You know the story. They sinned, they disobeyed, they fell away. And so their first response to it, it's amazing, our first response after a mistake, generally in our flesh, in our human nature, we get it from them, we want to run and hide. We mess up, we fall, we have an issue, an attitude, something that crops up, something that transpires in our life, and immediately we want to run and hide. They ran and hid in the woods, thinking they could hide from the presence of God. As believers now, I find we begin to run and hide, sometimes from church, sometimes from small groups, sometimes from the very people who could help us get back on track and encourage us to move forward. But the enemy plants this thought in our mind, it'd be better if you either stop and stay or run and hide. And yet here is God saying, no, you need to press on. You need to press on. And in our mind, we're thinking that failure, that flaw is fatal. I've done it now. I've messed up too many times. I've blown it. It's over. Run and hide. Run from God. Run from church. Run from all these relationships. But God is constantly telling us, drawing us, encouraging us, don't run and hide. Press forward. I find out that especially when we mess up, when we make a mistake, when we fail, when this flaw crops up again and we're tempted to run and hide, the best thing that we need to do, the greatest thing we can do, is turn to God in confident, bold faith and press forward. Everything we need is forward. Everything that will keep us stuck in place is if we stop and stay or run and hide. Everything you need to move past it is forward. Mercy is forward. Grace is forward. Help is forward. Strength is forward. Purpose is ahead. The Bible says mercy's new every morning. In other words, it's in the step forward, isn't it? Mercy is in moving forward. It'll be there if we press forward. Our third key in this 6 for 6 is the word press. Press forward in faith. Here's number 4, progress. Progress. Verse 16 says this, we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Think about it. This word progress. I found out that one of the quickest ways to go backwards is not to realize that we've moved forward. Isn't that true? If you don't realize, if you think, well, I'm not really growing, I'm not really going anywhere, I don't really see any difference in my life as a believer, as a parent, as a spouse in all these different roles, I don't really know if there's any, I don't know if I'm making a difference, I don't know if I'm really, and so one of the quickest ways to go backwards is not to realize you've gone forward, not to realize the progress you've made. It's just discouraging, isn't it? When you look at you, am I making progress? Is something changing in my life? The enemy will be right there to whisper to us and say, you're not changing. You're just like you were before. There's no difference. Why keep trying? You know, at this time of year, January, moving forward, it's a big time where people make a lot of set goals, resolutions. I'm going to do this. I believe I want to change this. And many, many times, health is connected to it, right? Have you ever made a decision, a New Year's resolution, or some kind of thought where you said, man, I really want to move forward. I really want to move forward in my health. And sometimes that's weight loss. That's sometimes going to a gym. Sometimes that's running, jogging, whatever it might be. But, you know, you say, I'm going to do this because when I look in the mirror, I want it to look what? Different. I want to look different. I want to feel different. But progress is so hard to see, isn't it? It happens so slowly. You can't hardly recognize it. Okay, that's it. I'm going to get on that treadmill for like 3 weeks. And then I'm going to go back and look in the mirror. And I'm like, I don't see any different. I look the same. I feel the same. You go back, you know, 3 more weeks. It's nothing. And so, but if it happens like this, if you've done it for about 6 weeks and you're getting discouraged, but then let's say you're a lady, one of your friends comes up to you, girl, you're looking good. Girlfriend, you losing weight? Because God, you look like you losing weight. You're looking good to me. That's all you need to hear. Boy, you go back in the gym, you hit that treadmill like you stole something. I'm looking good now. Girlfriend, say I'm losing. Now, what's the difference? You looked in the mirror and got discouraged. But somebody else looked at you and you said, you know what? You're making progress. Guys do the same thing. It's much, much more low-key. Guys start lifting weights. Friend come to him, look at him. You lifting? Yup. Cool. And that's all the guy needs to hear. He's looking at every mirror he passes. No. Ladies, if your guy's lifting weights, and you find when you go to the mall now, he's looking at every mirror, every time you go to the store, I'm lifting. It's because somebody encouraged him. Somebody encouraged him. Encouragement keeps us moving forward. I found out this about this word. I remember I told you each of these words connects to the next word. Right? It connects to the word behind it and the word ahead of it. The whole past and perfection and progress, right? It connects. As we talk about this word progress here, progress is not a word that we can connect with on our own. Progress is a word that we need other people. Because it's very hard to understand and encourage ourselves in the progress that we make. We don't see our own spiritual progress. The enemy may be beating us up, but that's where we can encourage one another. Because I can see. It can be difficult for me to see in my own life, but I can watch your life and see. That's why we need to stay close. That's why we need church and these e-groups, the small groups. Because even though you don't see your own progress, someone else can come up and say, you know, I see you growing. Man, when you got baptized, that's an awesome step, man. And now you're involved in a group and you're leading a group. When you're singing and you're serving, you are making, somebody come up to you and say, man, you're making a difference. You blessed my child, by teaching, by leading. You're blessing my life. I appreciate what you're doing. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another, encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Take the time. You have no idea how it'll encourage somebody if you just, in this room, sometime soon, encourage them about the progress that is being made in their life. Progress, perfection, past, press. Here's number five. We're about to wrap it up. Verse 17 tells us, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. One of the keys in this 6 for 6, going to the next chapter, is to be close enough to someone to see how they live their life as a believer. We have to get close enough to someone to see, to learn, to understand. 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Here's the key. Imitation can't happen in isolation. Can't. We have to be around people who can inspire us. Years ago, there was a young man that came into the church. He started dating one of the young ladies in the youth group. I was youth pastor still then. He got saved. He came in. Matter of fact, as God began to change his life, I was a young minister at the time. He was the first person that I ever had the opportunity to water baptize. And we grew close together. Then when he got married to that girl in the youth group, it was the first marriage ceremony I ever performed. So I had a lot of firsts. As a matter of fact, after I married, I said, man, you're the first I baptized, you're the first I married, and I done did a funeral already, so you okay? You okay? You all right? And we just started doing life together. You know, we just kind of grew close. And as he grew and we started family, started having kids, he became a small group leader. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm visiting different groups. And I went to his group. I said, you're going to be my home group. This will be the group that I call my group. I'll go to when I can. And so after years of that, he came to me one day and he said, you know, Greg, when I first started in the church, I first got saved. He said, you know my background. He said, I didn't come from a Christian home. My parents were alcoholics. He said, I didn't know. He said, I started coming to church. I didn't know what it meant to be a believer. I didn't know what it meant to live as a... And he said, then I got married, started having kids. He said, I had no clue. He said, I didn't know what a Christian parent looked like. I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian, a believer as a husband. And I'm listening to the story and I'm getting sucked in, right? I'm like, he's laying it out. He's telling me his life. And I'm like, yeah, bro. Yeah, I know. That's true. That's true. And he's like, you know what I did? I said, no, bro, what did you do? He said, I watched you. And I said, oh, my God. I've never been so horrified and so blessed by one statement at one time ever. Because I knew my own life. I wanted to pay him. I'm like, I'll give you money if you be quiet. Don't tell nobody what you've seen. But I realized the principle that day. He needed somebody. You know what I call it? We all need somebody. We need somebody to be Jesus with skin on for us. We need Jesus. But we need some Jesus with skin on too. That's part of this word right here. We start talking about pattern, patterning our lives. So that we can look and learn, get close enough to somebody to see what faith looks like, to see what overcoming failure and disappointment look. How do you do that? We watch, we learn. Maybe someone in this room, ladies, or maybe another lady, men, another man that you can look to and learn from this keyword pattern. And here's where we wrap it up. Here's where we finish. It's this word prize. How all these words work together. Paul said, he wants to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. I think as we move forward into the next chapter, there's always things that we'll face in life. That some of the best ways to get through it is to realize, yeah, there's God's with me. Yeah, God's for me. But sometimes the best perspective you can have is that there will be a day when this all wraps up and we'll be in heaven. This life is not forever. There's an eternal perspective that we need to have. There's a prize at the end of this race. I close with this story. Years ago, I was running a 5K. Through the years, I have run. I don't run in a lot of races. Matter of fact, I'm not even really running right now. Something I need to get back into. But I ran in a few. I mostly have run for my health, but every now and then we'd get in a race and we'd run. I was in a 5K one time. And I had a goal. I had a motto, I guess you would say, when I would run, especially in these races when there's so many other people around you. And my motto was run slow and don't die. It served me well. It was a good motto, run slow and don't die. Because I knew, especially in a race, if I didn't run my pace, if I let the pace of the other people around me affect how fast I tried to go, I would indeed die. And so I'm running, I'm pulling this thing. And so, I'm going to fix myself here. It's going to take me the whole sermon to get it, but I'm going to fix it. I was running this day, and I was running with that goal in mind. I'm like, run slow, don't die, run slow, don't die. And I did good for a mile, I did good for 2 miles, probably a half mile or less left in the race. And so I'm running slow, I'm not dying. But I looked up in front of me, and it was this 10 or 11-year-old boy. And then I mentioned he was in front of me. He was ahead of me. That didn't set well with my male ego. And you 10 or 11-year-old boys, they can run forever. You don't get tired. There's no tired button when you're 10 years old. Yeah, running, I'm just running. And so the male ego inside of me said, pass the boy. And the reasonable, rational part of my brain says, no. Run slow, don't die. I said, shut up. You, I'm almost finished. So I kicked it into another gear that I did not have. And I did indeed pass that boy. But I realized I had greatly endangered my chances of fitting. Now I'm breathing like that. But I said, okay, I got to be getting close. I got to be getting close. Just maintain, finish. And I looked ahead of me. And there was a lady. Don't judge me, y'all. Sit there and judge me. But the male ego side of me said, you pass the boy, pass the lady. You weak, wimpy man. There's that voice again tapping me on the shoulder. Greg, you're gonna die. I can't say it strong enough. You're going to die. I don't want to hear that. That lady's not finishing in front of me. She's probably pushing a stroller with a kid in it. It's not happening. So I kicked it into yet another gear that I do not own. I passed the lady and realized after I'd passed her, I was indeed going to die that day. An ugly death. Not even a pretty nice death. They were going to find me foaming in blue on the side of the road. Because inside of me, my lungs are now, you're an idiot. There ain't no air for you. You sucked it all up. And I realized I may have to stop and just sit because I'm going to die. I'm not going to be able to finish until I looked ahead and saw the finish line. I saw it. And it's amazing the encouragement and the life that I realized when I could see, even though nothing had changed about anything other than now the end was in sight. And just the ability to see the end, I was able to say, you know what? Don't look at nothing. You know, because you get towards the finish line and they have all these people in place that are there, you know, they put them in place there. And I'm sure when I passed, they were like, oh. And I'm like, don't look at nobody. Keep your eyes on the prize. And I finally crossed the finish line and didn't die that day. But I realized our life as believers can be a lot like that sometimes. The pain that we go through in life, sometimes the only encouragement that we have in that given moment and that day is there's a prize at the end of this thing. a permanent prize can give us great perspective for our temporary pain. There is an end. There is a heaven. This life is not it, but there is a heaven out there. Keep pressing forward. Keep moving to the next chapter, to the next faith step, to the next goal, to the next thing that God has for your life, for your family, for this church. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much, God, for Emerge Church, for your grace that is working through them, in them. God, I pray that you will bless them, not only as they celebrate six, but just as Pastor Wade has said, what's to come, the seven, the 10, the 20. God, there is more ahead because you love Tallahassee. You love this community. That's why there's next chapters ahead. Bless Emerge Church, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.